answer it with three questions answered. First of all, did in fact the apostles preach the gospel and other evangelists preach the gospel in all the world in the first century? A second question would be, is Matthew 28:18-20 for all generations? And then finally, what does that have to do with us today in the 21st century? In other words, do we have any part of that? Well, as we answer the second question, we'll be answering the third. First of all, we want to notice, as the question says here, I've heard that Matthew 28:19 has already occurred. And how does that relate to Colossians 1:23? In other words, did the apostles and disciples accomplish the mission that God set before them, as we find in the Great Commission? So let's begin now in Matthew chapter 28. And notice these verses in Christ giving the Great Commission. Notice now in Matthew chapter 28, remembering that this is taking place, the Mount of Olives, and just before the Lord ascends back to heaven, also Acts chapter 1. Notice verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." This is Matthew's account of the giving of the Great Commission. And we call it the Great Commission, and we'll find out more as we answer these questions, but we call it the Great Commission because it was a commissioning of God for all men to teach and to preach the gospel and also to obey it. And so we ask our first question, was the gospel preached in all the world in the first century? The short answer is yes. We want to notice why. Let's begin in Colossians 1 and verse 23. And so that question was asked, what does Matthew 28:19 have to do with Colossians 1 and verse 23? As a matter of fact, Colossians 1:23 teaches us that in fact the gospel was preached to all the world. I want to notice some other verses in a little bit and we'll understand more about the time frame involved in all of this. Paul wrote, "If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." This had already, by the time of the writing of Colossians, this gospel, which was the hope of these of the church in Colossae, had been preached into all the world. The message had been carried abroad into all the world. If we notice Acts chapter 8 as it begins there, "And they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the gospel." Well, part of that dispersion of the early church away from Jerusalem obviously had to do with Paul. What I just quoted was verse 4. In verse 1, it speaks about Saul of Tarsus, or the man who would become Paul the Apostle, that he was persecuting the church greatly. And obviously that had a part to play in the dispersion of the church because of that great persecution. And so they went everywhere preaching the gospel. Now, notice something else that Paul wrote. Go now to Romans 10. We need to bear in mind what's being said here in the context of what Paul is saying here in Romans 10. Now, he's talking about salvation in verses 8 and 9 and verse 10. If we notice verse 11 beginning, "For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him." Salvation, as he'll say in Romans 1 and verse 16, that the gospel is for all, for both the Jew and the Gentile. It is God's power to save. Now, Paul says in verse 12 that there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, and that salvation comes to both. Now notice verse 14. "How then shall they, those who had not obeyed the gospel, call on Him, the Christ, in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, and this is a quote from the Old Testament Scriptures, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now, Paul is talking about the fact that people in the world need to hear. They cannot believe on Christ except they hear of Him. And they cannot hear of Him except a preacher be sent. Except they hear the message. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Isaiah 53 and verse 1. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Belief comes through hearing the Word of God. Now notice especially verse 18, we're remaining in the same context. Paul is talking about those who must hear the gospel and obey it, and that they cannot hear it except a preacher preach, unless the message be sent. And so notice what he says in verse 18, but I say, that is Paul speaking, have they not heard? That is, all the people that need to hear in order to be saved. He says, yes, verily, for their sound, the sound of the preachers of the gospel, went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. In this context, verse 18 must be speaking about the gospel, and that the gospel was had been taught and was sent out into all the world. And so, yes, it was indeed taught throughout the world in the first century. Now, as far as the time frame is concerned, our Lord pins this down very nicely for us. Now turn to Matthew chapter 24. Now we need to understand something about Matthew chapter 24. There are many in the world who misunderstand Matthew chapter 24. Verses 1 through 35 have to do with a prophecy concerning the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And we know that because the Lord gives a number of prophetic signs which they are to watch for. And verse 36, but of this day and of this hour knoweth no man. Now here's the thing. The disciples who were with Him had asked, in actuality, two questions in verse 3. Now notice verse 3. As He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of Thy coming, and of the end of the world? Well, Jesus had already said, see ye not all these things? Speaking of the temple, this great temple and its area, the temple area which had been built by Herod and was being worked upon even in that time. It was some 40 plus years in its building. All of this, Herod's temple and the grounds around it. And the Lord said, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. There is but one portion of that that's left today. It's called the Wailing Wall, or the Western Wall in Jerusalem. If you watch a television program and you see various Jews doing this in front of that wall for hours on end, they are praying in front of what's called the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall. It is actually one of the foundational walls built at the time that they built Herod's temple. It's the only thing left because of what happened in AD 70. Now, Jesus tells us very plainly in verses 35 through the end of the chapter that there will be no signs of the second coming of the Christ. It also tells us through Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3 that the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. So the part of these verses in chapter 24 that gives us signs of something that's coming cannot have anything to do with the second coming of the Lord. What do they have to do with? Well, when was that temple torn down? When was it razed? That is R-A-Z-E-D, that is burned. When was it destroyed? A.D. 70 by Titus, the Roman general who came and besieged, he and Vespasian, who came against Jerusalem and destroyed it finally after having besieged it. Now, I want us to notice especially in this context now, down through verse 35, now notice especially verse 14, remembering again the context of the destruction of Jerusalem, A.D. 70, that's within the first century. Notice what the Lord says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. What end? Remember the context, verses 1 through 35. This end is the destruction of Jerusalem, not the second coming of the Lord. That takes place in verse 36 and forward. So, since the temple was destroyed in AD 70, all the world would be evangelized by AD 70. And was it? The Lord said it would be. Did all of this prophecy come true? Absolutely. As surely as Jerusalem was destroyed, the gospel was preached to all the world by AD 70. And so, yes, did they fulfill this in their generation, that which the Lord had given them, commanded them, in Matthew 28:19, actually 18-20? Absolutely they did. It was, in fact, preached throughout all the world. Now, our next question would be, is Matthew 28:18-20 for all generations? Or did it just end with that one generation? They evangelized the world and that's the end of it. Well, there's some very good reasons why that's not the case. And so we ask this question also, is there one gospel for all time? Or with each new generation, does some new law come? Now I want us to begin in John 12 and verse 48. John 12 and verse 48, notice that Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." What last day, Lord? Well, to understand that, obviously it is the day of judgment. If we turn now to Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, we can understand a little bit more. Notice Revelation 22, remembering now what the Lord said in John 12 and verse 48. Revelation 22, 18 and 19, John says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." That's specifically the book of Revelation. And by implication, the rest of the gospel, and even by implication further, by the entire Old Testament scriptures. "And if any man," now verse 19, "if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book." Now the context of chapter 22 of the book of Revelation has altogether to do with heaven. And so John is talking about the fact that if you do not do what the book of Revelation teaches us to do, you will not be in heaven. If you try to take away from the Word of God or add to it, then you shall not have any part of the tree of life, the holy city, and your name shall not be in the book of life. And so it is obvious from these verses and from John 12:48 and a plethora of other verses throughout the New Testament and even from the Old Testament that there is but one gospel. And that gospel would remain in effect from the time that it was instituted in the first century forward until the end of time, until the second coming of the Christ, that men shall live by that one gospel. Now, I want us to also know something else in a very practical way. Now, turn to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. This is a very plain thing said by the Lord through Paul. Paul writing here to Timothy. Notice what Paul wrote. He is speaking to the young preacher, Timothy. And he says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Notice the train of action here, the following here, this succession. Now, if we pick up Galatians 1, 11 through 12, Paul says that "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which I teach was not of men, and it didn't come from himself, but it by the revelation of Jesus Christ." I need to add that into this mix. First of all, what is Paul saying here in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2? "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses." Timothy, what did you hear by Paul among many witnesses? It was the gospel of Jesus Christ. "This same thing he was to commit to faithful men," the men to whom he would preach. And so, first of all, we have Jesus preaching and teaching to Paul by revelation. I should say teaching would be a more appropriate way to say that. Jesus revealing the Word of God to Paul. And then Paul teaching and preaching Timothy the gospel of Christ. And then Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, you take what you've learned of me, which I've received of the Lord, and you teach it to faithful men. All right? To others, other faithful men. And so, now, what is the next thing that is to happen? Those faithful men, they would be able and should and must teach others also. And so we have Christ, the Christ, Paul, Timothy, faithful men, and others also. That's the line. Jesus, Paul, Timothy, faithful men, and others also. You really have, as it were, five generations here. Very plainly, Paul's teaching that this word must be continually preached generation after generation. Now, why would that be the case? Well, if we notice Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, notice what the Lord says there in the giving of the Lord's Supper here, the institution of the Lord's Supper. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, notice what he says. For this, he's speaking of the fruit of the vine and what it represents. For this is my blood of the new testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Therefore, by implication, we understand here that in order for there to be a new gospel, there would be a new testament or a new covenant, and there would have to be new blood. And since salvation is only in Christ, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, then the Christ would have to come and be crucified again in order for there to be a new gospel. But has Christ come and will He come again? Absolutely not. He has come once for all and has shed His blood once for all. Scripture teaches that He will come again, this time as it says, without sin, and that means not as a sin offering. He'll come one more time to this earth, not physically on the earth, but He'll come to the earth. 1 Thessalonians 4:15 to the following, to the end of the chapter, teaching us what will happen. Christ will come, He will appear in the air, the shout of the archangel, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and they who remain, the faithful, will be lifted up in the air with them, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. So yes, there is one gospel. Inasmuch as there's one Savior, there is one gospel. And it is to be taught throughout all generations. Why? Because, very simply, because men have to hear the gospel, since there's only one, in order to be saved. If in any generation we stop teaching the gospel, then there is a generation that isn't hearing. Remember what Paul said in Romans 10? How shall they believe on Him and whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And so world evangelism, local evangelism, is necessary in every generation. And so we're really already answering the third question, what does this have to do with us today? Very simply, brethren and friends, that we have to teach the gospel, all of us, every generation. Every group of us. So young people coming along, they have to learn to preach the gospel also. There'll come a day, if the world stands, well, I'll be dead and gone. And those who are younger than me, that live past me, that it'll be their responsibility to take up the work that I'm doing and that you're doing. When those days come to us, when we lay aside our tabernacle and pass from this life, as long as the world stands and there's at least one other human being on the face of the earth, you're going to be required to teach him the gospel of Jesus Christ in order for him to be saved. So, as we notice this question again, I've heard that Matthew 28:19 has already occurred, and how does that verse relate to Colossians 1:23? In fact, yes, the gospel was preached throughout the world in the first century, and that mission was indeed accomplished, and we are now to reach those in our immediate influence and do mission work. Whatever it is that comes to you, you may or may not have the resources or the abilities or whatever the case may be for you to go personally into another country. Maybe you will, maybe not. But you can help with those efforts. You can help someone else do that if you can't go yourself. You can certainly teach someone else. And so yes, it is for us The gospel which is for all. We sing that song, the gospel is for all. And since it must be taught to every generation, for every person in every country, in every nation, every land, in order for them to be saved, then we have to go. And for people to go, we're going to have to keep training preachers to preach the truth. Not some diluted, watered-down gospel that will not save, but men need to be taught how to preach. How to preach the unadulterated, saving gospel of Jesus Christ and be courageous enough to go wherever it needs to be taken in order to preach that one gospel, because the souls of men and women in this world that must hear, believe, and obey the gospel in order to have everlasting life. And so, yes, when the Lord said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature," He meant for all time until He returns again. And so we must. Will we take up this work which God has put before us and preach the gospel in every place where we can, at every opportunity that we can? Learn the gospel, know it, understand it, and do it. That's what ought to be in our minds every day. Know the gospel, understand the gospel, and do it. Teach it. And so, yes, the Great Commission is for us. We must live it and obey. If you're here this morning and you're not a member of the Lord's church, then you must hear the gospel preached. You must partake of this commissioning that God has given to us by hearing the gospel preached. What is it that the gospel teaches us we must do in order to be saved? Well, Romans 10, verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins." John 8 and verse 24. He tells us that freedom shall come through the truth. John 8 and verse 32. John 6, 44 and 45. All men must come to a knowledge of the truth in order to be saved. In order to be faithful and take advantage of salvation which God offers. You have to be taught the gospel. Well, if we will hear it, we will understand that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that He died because of our sins, that He came according to Matthew 16, 18, that He came to establish a church, and according to Acts chapter 2, He established that church. And that is the one body into which we must be added, Acts 2 and verse 47. We have to live faithfully unto death, Revelation 2 and verse 10. Understanding these basic things concerning the gospel. And in that, we will learn that our sins separate us from God, at least from Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. And also understand that from 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10. And if we understand those things, it will convince us and convict us of our sins, that we might do the next thing, and that is to repent of our sins. Jesus tells us in Luke 13, 3 and 5, "I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." It is a universal commandment, Acts 17 and verse 30, that all men everywhere must repent. 2 Peter 3 tells us God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come into repentance. Well, those are things which we will do. Repenting of our sins, putting those things away, making up our minds that we will no longer live as we used to live in rebellion to God. And of course, having repented, the next two steps should be quite easy. Confessing our faith in Christ. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." You believe in His Messiahship. You believe in His Lordship over the church. You believe that He is God and that He was God on earth. That He is your Savior. That's what you mean when you say that "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And that is required. Romans 10, 9 and 10. You also understand that having so done, that we're then ready to be baptized into Christ. We have to get rid of those sins. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." That's what Peter told the multitude when they asked him, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." You want to be clean of your sins, and you have to be baptized into Christ to walk in newness of life. Are you here today and you have done those things, but you're not walking as you should? You have even one sin of which you will not repent. Do you realize that even one sin unrepented of will keep you out of heaven? because it breaks a fellowship that you have with God, the unrepentant heart, the rebellious heart toward God. But that sin can be taken care of if you're willing to repent of that sin, confess it as widely as it is known, and pray unto God for forgiveness of sins. And He is faithful and just to forgive us of those sins. Now is the time. Now is that day and hour of salvation. Will you take advantage of it? You may not have tomorrow. You may not even have the rest of today. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, come now as we stand and as we sing.